We've been speaking about on the Holy Spirit because it's important to understand the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity of God that is assigned to work with us, to equip us, to empower us, to assist us. And without Him, we're not going to go anywhere, we're not going to do anything, and we will make no difference, and we will see no change. Yet He's often also the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. And the reason why He is often misunderstood is because if we look at the book of John chapter 3 verse 8, Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, He says, the wind blows where He wants to. You don't know where He comes from and you don't know where He is going. And so it shall be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. The wind is something that you can't fathom. Yeah, you know, I use this illustration a lot, but it's probably the best way to put it. If you've ever been standing next to a braai, you will see that the wind goes in a certain direction, and then it's like, okay, I don't want to be that side because my eyes are going to burn, I'm going to smell bad, I'm going to move to this side. And what happens 2 minutes or 20 seconds after you've moved? The wind tends to change, and then the smoke comes to you. And no matter what you do, if you try and put a pattern to it, like every 20 seconds it's going to move this way, then that way, then that way, and just when you understand the pattern and you go and stand where you thought it wouldn't go, it'll come there. Can you understand that? No. Can you comprehend that? No. Can some really clever guy write some weird mathematical algorithm that can determine what the wind is going to do and where it's going to do it? No. Because the wind has a mind of its own, and the Holy Spirit is exactly the same. The Holy Spirit has a mind of His own, and He doesn't work according to what you want. He doesn't work according to what I want. He works according to what God wants. And the Bible tells us that the thoughts of God are much higher than the thoughts of man. When God looks at your life, when God looks at your situation, when God looks at your problems, He sees it from a perspective that you will never see it from. And often, when God provides the solution to fix your problem, you look at that and you say, this is rubbish, I don't want it. Because it doesn't make sense to you. But you see, the thing is, it doesn't have to make sense to you. I want to go back to a scripture that we've used in the past, and I'm going to read you the stuff. Let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to somewhat read from the beginning. We're going to talk about that just a little bit, and then we're going to get to the important part. The Apostle Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. If you want to reach somebody for God, it's got nothing to do with the big words that you use, how much you can impress people with your knowledge. Sometimes with fewer words, you can get much more done, because it's not about might, it's about power. It's not about your words, it's not about your degrees. You know what? I say this with all due respect, but there's a lot of people in this world that have lots of degrees. They have doctorates in theology, etc., etc. But when it comes to the real deal, nitty-gritty of how God works in the Holy Spirit, they don't know nothing. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't work according to your worldly knowledge. The Holy Spirit works according to your knowledge of Him, of the kingdom of God. You can have a four-year-old that is more anointed and has more power when they pray than what you can have somebody that has 10 certificates and 20 degrees behind them, sitting behind a huge big desk looking very important, but there is no power when they open their mouth and they start speaking about God. You know, with all due respect, sometimes theology can be a really, really bad thing. It can also be a good thing, but it can be a really bad thing if all you see is the theology and you forget the God that this is all about. Because in the end, that's what it's about. It's about God. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, the one thing that He will do is bring glory to Christ, not to man. You see, even the Holy Spirit, He has a purpose. When He comes into a church, when He comes into your life, He comes to glorify God. He comes to bring your focus back to God. When a miracle happens, it's not to bring focus on the person, it's to bring focus on God. When somebody gets delivered of an evil spirit, it's not for people to say, oh, that man can do this or that man can do that. It's for the Holy Spirit to bring people to a place where they recognize their need for Jesus Christ. All right, so the Apostle Paul says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom. Now, I want to say something about that. This is important. The message needs to be preached. But can I tell you what the problem is? The message, even though it has to be preached, cannot be preached outside of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because if the Holy Spirit is not in this room with us tonight, then whatever I say to you, you will only experience on a physical, emotional level. You will not experience it on a spiritual level. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one that can make the Word of God come alive to you. Let me teach you something about the Holy Spirit. You can come here for 10 weeks in a row and I can preach the same sermon to you for 10 weeks. And every time you'll get a different message from that sermon. Even to a certain extent, word for word, I will say exactly the same stuff. Can I tell you why? Because the Holy Spirit will be the one that will release something in your heart based on the message that you heard. And today He will release one thing. Tomorrow He will release another thing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit turns the Word of God into what we call the living Word of God. And wherever you go, where the Holy Spirit is not present and the Word of God is preached, it's a history lesson that you are getting, and that's all that you are getting. You will not receive the living Word of God. And that is very important because Jesus Himself made a statement and He said, man will not live from bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, our spirits are designed by God to need sustenance. Our spirits need to be sustained. If your spirit is weak, your body is weak, your mind is weak, and your soul is weak. Because the thing that sustains us, the thing that carries us, is our spirit, not our body. There's a lot of people afflicted by sickness, afflicted by disease, afflicted by weakness, afflicted by all sorts of problems in their physical being, not because they have that problem, but because the root of their problem is that their spirit is simply too weak to sustain their body. And then their spirit needs to be uplifted. It needs to be nourished. It needs to be strengthened. How do we do that? Can you take me into any pharmacy and show me the rack where they have the spiritual pills? A pill for a weak spirit. A pill for a downcast spirit. A pill for an anemic spirit. There's no such place. You know, if Dis-Chem comes up with something like that, they'll make a fortune because they'll start curing people left, right, and center, but they can't. Because the only one that can do that is the Holy Spirit of God. And that is why sometimes when you are in a place where you are in the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit is really busy moving, you just forget about all your problems, you forget about all your issues. Why? Because your spirit is starting to receive something from God. And you receive that upliftment. Now, let's get back to what he says. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom. So we have to speak the message. You know, it's also no good you go to a place where they never give you the word. Everybody just wants to lay hands on you and they just want, you know, funny things to happen all the time. That's not right and it's not biblical because you follow the pattern of Jesus. Jesus didn't just walk into a place and cast out the devils. You find that in the Bible. But you find him walking in there and he gave a message. Can I tell you why the message is important? Because the message shows people the error of their ways. The message shows people what God expects of us. If you don't conform to what God wants, you also can't be set free. It's impossible because the fact that you're messing up and the fact that you're doing things wrong is what's giving that stupid demon the place in the first place. And if you can't stop that and close those doors, you can't expect the devil to go because he won't. I'll give you an example. Let's say somebody has unforgiveness. The Bible says, because you will not forgive, I will send the tormentors to you. People that do not forgive battle under what we call tormenting spirits. It's simply a demon that has got the right to torment you. It can torment you through fear. It can torment you through depression. It can torment you through anxiety. It can torment you through sickness. All sorts of things. But the cause for it is your unforgiveness. If you don't sit through a teaching where you realize that your unforgiveness is the problem, even if we cast the spirit out of you, tomorrow it'll come back because your unforgiveness will call it back. So have we helped you? No. So how do we start helping you? We first teach you what to do. We teach you the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And you know what? People don't instinctively just know what is right and what is wrong. They have to be taught. That's why we have to teach. That's why there are teachers in the kingdom of God. So he says, yeah, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. In other words, you can't go to a place where the wisdom of this age is preached. When do we preach the wisdom of this age? When somebody preached from the intellect. When you sit and you listen to somebody arguing and reasoning, simply using their intellect to try and convince you about something, nothing in your life will change because the power of God is absent and it won't do a thing for you. Sometimes two or three words under the anointing of the Holy Spirit can have more power than 2 hours or 3 hours listening to somebody just mouth off, giving you ideas and speaking from their reasoning and speaking from their mind. It's not going to do anything for you. It won't change anything. He says, we speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Who are the rulers of this age? What would you say? Well, the rulers of this age is not Prince Charles or whoever other royal might be out there. They might think that they rule the country, but they don't. Because if you could see in the spirit, there's a huge big demon. We call them principalities that rule over certain geographical areas. I'll give you just a very quick example. The earth is divided in the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere. There will be a certain principality that rules over the northern hemisphere. There will be another principality that rules under the southern hemisphere. Then we divide the earth into continents. There will be one that he sort of reports to the spirit in the northern hemisphere, but let's say if he's working in Africa, he actually takes charge of Africa. Then we divide Africa into different countries. There's one that takes charge over South Africa. There's one that takes charge over Nigeria. There's one that takes charge over Ethiopia, etc., etc. And then we divide it into different areas, like South Africa is divided into 9 different regions. There will be one over every region. Then there will be sub-regions. In the end, there is churches, there is schools, there is towns, etc., etc. And so Satan's kingdom is represented, and they are called rulers. Do they comprise, do they have wisdom? Of course they do. Let me teach you something about them. They've been around forever. They saw you born. They've seen you grow up. They know how you've messed up. They know how many times you've messed up. They know how many times your father and your great-grandfather and your great-great-grandfather messed up. They know all the weakness in your family line. They know the problems in this area. They know where to go and where to touch to cause an uprising, to cause sickness, to cause infirmity, to cause decay, to cause destruction. They are very clever. But the fact is, the Bible says their wisdom will not help you. It will only pull you down. They speak through witch doctors, they speak through fortune tellers, they speak through diviners, they speak through spiritists, they speak through the leaders of false sects, etc., etc. They are very quick to want to share their wisdom. But the Bible warns us that that is not the wisdom that will change your life. In fact, that wisdom will put you into bondage. The more you run after those things, the more you wonder what the stars say about your future, etc., etc., the more your life is going to go downhill very, very quickly. Because Paul says that's not the wisdom that you need. That's not the wisdom that will change your life. The other wisdom that will not change your life is somebody's argument, somebody's intellectual reasoning, because none of that has any power. The only power comes when somebody speaks under the unction of the Holy Spirit, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then there's vuma. Then there's power. What happened when Jesus walked into a church and he began to preach? Can somebody help me? The demons started manifesting. Why? I want to say something to you. You know what? We all know Mark chapter 1 from verse 21. Jesus comes out of the desert. He's just been tormented by the devil for 40 days. He comes out of the desert and he walks into a little town by the name of Capernaum. He gets to the town and the first thing he says is, where's the local synagogue? They point him to the synagogue. He walks into the synagogue and he begins to teach them. Then the Bible says he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes of the law. Now, the scribes of the law had probably shared the same message that Jesus shared that day, probably 1,000 times before in that little synagogue. Not once did a demon manifest. Not once was there a supernatural sign or wonder that happened. But that day, Jesus spoke something that I promise you had been spoken in that church before. But that day there was a release of God's power. Why? Because Jesus wasn't speaking from his intellect. Jesus wasn't using carnal wisdom. He wasn't using demonic knowledge or insight or understanding. Jesus was allowing the Holy Spirit to work through him. Because when he came from the desert, the Bible says he was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something about demons. Demons know the difference between the Spirit of God's power and somebody that just thinks they've got power. I want to share this with you. The one day I'm in this church, a demon started manifesting while I was preaching. These things happen sometimes. I was busy preaching, and then obviously this demon didn't like what I was saying. So this thing popped, and we had chaos and pandemonium there. Because this church wasn't the type of church that was used to seeing demons manifest. It was one of those churches where apparently everybody's perfect and everybody's 100% saved. And if there are any demons, it's on the bottom end of town, not yeah, where we are, you know. The other side of the railway tracks. You know, when you tell a Baptist that you went to the Methodist church and a demon manifest, they all understand what you're talking about. But when you tell them that the Baptist church has a problem, they're like, you must be crazy. We can always understand that somebody else has problems, but we're perfect. No, you've got problems. Let me tell you something. And God's the one that can help you to sort them out. So I'm in this church and I'm preaching, and the next moment this woman just blows up. She literally goes ballistic. In fact, she jumped over about four rows of chairs to get to me, to come and throttle me. I'm telling you. I don't know who needed prayer more, the woman that manifested or the four men that she jumped over to get to me. I'm telling you, there was this one big eye with these broad shoulders, but it took him 2 hours to come out of the comatose state that he was in. This demon popped right next to him. Yeah. Anyway, that day, after that demon popped, a whole bunch of people came for prayer, and we had demons starting to manifest all over the place. There was this young guy. I don't know why he did what he did. Probably he felt that he needed to do it, but it wasn't really his place. And I was busy with this. I was casting this demon out of this woman. And he comes up and he was like rebuking this demon and commanding this demon to go. While I was dealing with the demon was sort of cooperative. This boy came there and he wanted to sort of, maybe his girlfriend was there and he wanted to make a good impression. You know, I don't know. How do people think? Sometimes I don't understand. So he goes, he walks up to this demon, and he's like telling the demon, I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ, you foul spirit, get out of this woman. I'm not lying to you. It didn't take a second. This demon, just he looked away from me. He eyeballed this oak. He got up. He stood. He checked him out. He said, little boy, let me tell you something. I know everything about you. And if I open my mouth here, I will destroy you. That boy just sank right down back to wherever he came from. He was just... But you see, the problem is, the boy had no authority. And demons recognize authority. And if you try and challenge them and you have no authority and you have no power, they got no problem putting you in your place and sorting you out. So anyway, yeah, the Apostle Paul says, when we preach, when we speak, when we share, we must make sure that we have power. Then he says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from before time began. All right. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. Did you know that there is secret wisdom in the kingdom of God? My friend, this is something very important. The kingdom of God is full of wisdom, but the wisdom in the kingdom of God is hidden. You don't just find it. Doesn't the Bible say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Okay, Rion, but why is it that the wisdom in the kingdom of God is hidden? I'll tell you why it is hidden. Because God is not just going to give it to anybody. Will you take your brand new, what car do you drive? All right, what model? A 320. A petrol or a diesel? A diesel. Will you take your, let's call it brand new, 320 diesel BMW and give the keys to, let me see, who have I got here? No, wait. Let me find somebody here. Where's Lexi? Somebody call Lexi. Bring her forward, please. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Lexi, come here quickly, my baby. Don't worry, I don't bite. Not on Sundays, anyway. Come here, my baby. Come here. There we go. I want you to take a look. This is Lexi. Would you give your keys to Lexi and tell her to take your car home? Would you like to take the auntie's car home? No, she wouldn't. Your father taught you well, eh? Or is it your mother's brains? Let's just leave it there. Now listen to me. There is secret wisdom in the kingdom of God, but God is very selective whom he will reveal his wisdom to. Before he reveals his wisdom to you, he wants to know that you will appreciate it and that he can trust you with it. It's like taking a switch that can flip an atom bomb and you give it to a moron. What's going to happen? There's going to be a cataclysmic disaster somewhere along the line. So when it comes to these things, you have to prove to God that you are worthy of receiving that wisdom. The Bible says, seek ye first. You know, sometimes people want to go to church once, twice, three times, and then they want to have all these big revelations. They want to heal the sick. They want to command the dead to rise and, you know, all sorts of stuff like that. God's not going to do that. Can I tell you why? Because you got to first show God that you can be faithful. The Bible says, if I find you faithful in the little things, I will give you the big things. God wants to see that we are willing to seek, that we mean business. This world is full of people that need God when they got a problem, but when their problem is sorted, they don't need God anymore. And unfortunately, my friend, whether you like it or not, God knows how these things work. God's going to wait. You're going to show him that you mean business. And God's going to check on those little things, whether you are really trustworthy, whether you can really go the distance. Can I tell you what's one of the problems that we have everywhere, in the church, in the world, everywhere? A lot of people are so busy looking at what somebody else has got, and so busy getting upset and jealous over this one's gift and that one's call and that one's destiny, etc., etc. And they are so busy complaining and bombarding God with prayers of, but why don't I have this? And why has that one got that? And this is unfair. You're not going to go anywhere. Because whatever your position is right now, whatever your place is right now, God wants to see you faithful. I've said to people before, let's take in this ministry, for example. Somebody has to make the coffee, right?
Yeah,
there we go. But somebody has to do it. And, you know, sometimes we look at that and it's like, okay, but that's like a really minor position. Well, I don't know. In God's eyes, nothing is minor. Because what you do for God, if you do it with excellence, probably one of these days God will promote you. Because he's seen that you are faithful in something small. And some people, when it comes to whatever they call or whatever their destiny or wherever they are right now, they treat it with contempt because so-and-so has a better position. And guess what? For the rest of your life, you will be stuck in that position because God will never elevate you from that place. Why? Because you're not faithful. The only way for you to start being faithful is to start doing what you are doing with excellence. Showing God that he can trust you. Showing God that you are willing to do your best, even though it might be a menial task in somebody else's eyes. Whatever you do for God is not menial. Whether you do this much or you do that much, for God, it's precious. And whatever you do, do it as if you are doing it for him. Not for the person complaining about the hot coffee or the sweet coffee or the sour coffee. Or do it for him. If you pack out the chairs, Lord, I'm putting this one in this position for you. I hope you're blessed. Do it. And see how God will come to the place that he will elevate you. So now he says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden. Much of the wisdom of God for our generation is still hidden. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want to reveal it, because I want to tell you something, God wants to reveal it. But God is also waiting for a people that are hungry, a people that are thirsty for him. A people that don't mind seeking the kingdom of God. Till what time were you at church last week? She was at church last night until half past 12. Not last night. I don't know about you, but I think she's hungry. And I think God can see that. You know, some people, I say this with respect, but some people, they go to church, and all they do the whole time is like, Check the watch. Whose day is this? Well, I'm sorry for you, but this is God's day. And when you start chasing the Holy Spirit, it's like probably you putting your foot in it in some way. What God, that's why you don't wear a watch. You know, you're all in trouble because I don't wear one either. But the fact of the matter, say again? No, you can wear a watch if you want. But God wants people that are hungry. God wants people that are thirsty. God wants people that are not, to them it's not a problem, it's not an issue to seek, to want, to go that extra mile. I've shared this with you many times, but you know, in Jesus' day, the one time that Jesus fed, let's say the 4,000 or the 5,000, whichever one it was, the Bible says Jesus looked at the people and he was filled with empathy for them because for 3 days and three nights they did not eat. Do you hear that? Yeah, we had a people that was so thirsty for the things of God and for the kingdom of God and for the wisdom and the knowledge that comes from the word of God, Jesus speaking, that for 3 days they didn't go home. There were people there that didn't mind if their boss fired them. I know that that's a big thing to say, but because they didn't pitch up for work. Why? Because they'd rather be where God is right now. And they didn't have coffee. No. In fact, they had nothing according to the Bible. And that's why Jesus felt sorry for them. And that's why Jesus asked the disciples, find out what food is available. And in the end, he blessed all of them. But can I tell you something? Those people received more than just a piece of bread from him. I want to tell you that in those 3 days, blind eyes opened, deaf ears heard, the cripple walked. Demons probably came out of thousands because, let's face it, there was 5,000 men. That's not including the women and the children. How many people do you think got delivered in those 3 days? Hordes and hordes. And can I tell you why the grace of God was in that place? Because the people were hungry. Today we find it very difficult to find hungry people for God. I've been in many churches. I've preached in many churches. And I can tell you something, a lot of people, the way that they treat this is wrong. You go 10 minutes over your time, oh, they're never going to invite you back again. Today is God's day. And sometimes we treat God, in a sense, with contempt. Because we just want to get it over with as quickly as possible so we can get back to our other life. Now, this is your life. Didn't you choose to make Jesus the Lord of your life? When you invite Jesus into your life, what do you say? You say, Lord Jesus, I come before you today. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm sorry for all of the things that I have done. And I confess, Lord, that this has brought a division between me and you. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. Lord, I need you because you are my Savior. Please, I open my heart. And Lord, I ask you, come into my heart and be my Lord. I give you my life. It's so easy for us to give God our life when we need salvation. But it's difficult for us to give God our life for the rest of our life. But it's those that really give their life to God. It's those that don't care how far they have to go or what they have to do that end up receiving the wisdom. What Jesus here calls, or what Paul here calls, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature. But not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. It's when God sees something different in you. It's when God sees that hunger and that thirst that says, I don't care if I have to be here till 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. That says, I don't care if I have to drive 200 kilometers to get to this place. I don't care if I have to put in 3 days leave. I don't care. I'm going to make a plan. That's when you start receiving some of the supernatural secret knowledge and wisdom that comes from the kingdom of God. You know, we sometimes have people phone us. I'm just being honest with you now. They live 10 kilometers from the church. No, please, you have to come to my house. I can't go to the church. Why not? No, it's too far. Do you want to know how far I drive to get you every day? 100 kilometers. I live 100 kilometers from you. I can make a plan, you can make a plan. Because sometimes when we have that attitude, all we're saying to God is, oh, you know what, it's not very important to me. It's like, you go in, how far do you drive? 200. There we go. I have a feeling that there's some secret wisdom in your future. Yes, oh, I like that. There we go. Well, bless God. But my friend, you can argue all you want. This is how this stuff works. The secret wisdom of God is not just for everybody. It's for those that are hungry, for those that are thirsty, for those that don't mind putting God first, even if it costs them a price. I wish I could have been there when Jesus fed the 5,000. I'm not just talking about what happened when he fed the 5,000. I'm talking about what happened all the way up to the feeding of the 5,000. Can you imagine spending 3 days and three nights with Jesus? And I can tell you one thing, nobody slept. No, they didn't sleep. How can you sleep when all of these things are happening the whole time? That blind eye just opened. That person that couldn't speak just started speaking. That one, they had to carry them there on a stretcher, just got up and started running around. They're still busy running around and kissing everybody and saying, praise God, praise God. How do you sleep when things like that happen? It's impossible. It's like an overload for your senses. Your spirit is jumping up and down, jumping for joy, praising God. Everybody's excited. Everybody's uplifted. Every now and then, Jesus shares another little nugget of wisdom from the kingdom of God. Opens up our understanding to how the spirit world works, etc., etc. There we had another demon come out of somebody. Epilepsy just defeated. There the spirit of Bacchus just got his backside kicked. I mean, praise God. I don't know about you, but I get excited about these things. That story wasn't just about people being fed. It's about people that were hungry for God. And as an added bonus, Jesus also fed them carnally. But if you could speak to some of those people that were there, they would probably tell you today the biggest meal that they received was from what they saw happen for those 3 days. And for the rest of their life, they probably spoke about what happened those 3 days. And do you know how we're going to get to the place where we experience what they experienced? We will have to replicate. I'm not saying copy. I'm saying we have to get to the same place where these people were, where we put God in a place where we don't care if we have to give more time to him. We don't care if the duck is going to burn in the oven. We don't care if we're only going to have 4 hours sleep tonight. We don't care. We want God. We have come to this place and we are hungry. You know, it was like Jacob who was wrestling with Christ. He refused to let go, even though it cost him a price. For the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. But can I tell you something? He did not stop until he received his blessing. And he received his blessing. We are no different. Why do you think these things are written in the Bible, my friend? It's to show us how God works. It's not the people that have a kom si kom sa attitude about God and about the Holy Spirit and about the working of the kingdom of God. How, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Well, you know what? I'll probably go next month. You know, maybe God has something for me there. No. What God wants is commitment. Can I tell you something? God is committed to you. Probably what he wants back is for us to be committed to him. Then we'll begin to see things change. We can be a generation that experiences the secret wisdom of God. Every generation has secret wisdom that has been assigned to them. It is the wisdom that can unlock the mysteries that are holding people in bondage. The wisdom that is needed that can unlock the chains that keep people in sickness and in infirmity. It is the wisdom that is needed to release people that are stuck in a pit somewhere, in the doldrums of depression, full of fear and anxiety and fright. Didn't Jesus say that we could do what he did? Can I tell you how Jesus did it? Because he had the keys to unlock the wisdom, the secret wisdom of God. And the closer we get to God, and the more we are hungry, and the more we are thirsty for the things of the kingdom of God, the more keys are released into our hands. One day we pray for somebody and we just happen to have that key and they get set free. One day we pray for somebody and we just happen to have that key and they get healed of some disease or some infirmity. Who of you were here that day when we were praying for that woman that had like the 15 or how many brain tumors did she have? It was 15. We had a woman come here a couple of months ago. I don't know, somewhere in the beginning of the year. We weren't in this hall. We were in the other hall over there. And you know, this woman, at that stage, she could hardly walk. She had, I don't even know how many epileptic fits every single day. She could only see in black and white because of the pressure on her brain, because of all the tumors that she had on her brain. She couldn't speak because she just stuttered because of the pressure on her brain. It affected her sight, it affected her speech, it affected her walk. On top of that, she had problems with her liver, she had problems with her back. I can't even remember. There was like a whole bunch of stuff. And you know what? It takes one key, just one key, to unlock the wisdom that is needed to deal with that problem. That woman came and she asked for prayer. When I say she came and asked for prayer, she was carried to the front by two other people. She was placed on a chair. I walked up to her and I asked her, what's the problem? She gave me an encyclopedia of infirmities, sickness and diseases, etc., etc. And it took her a very long time because she can't speak. She keeps stuttering. I was patient. I listened. I said, Lord, this is up to you. Because what can I do for her anyway? But when I touched her, the power of God shook her like 220 volts going through her. She shook so badly that she fell off the chair. We had to take her and put her down on the floor. She lay there shaking under the power of the Holy Spirit for 5 minutes. Oh, she actually had a back operation and she couldn't walk as well. Yes. Guess what happened 10 minutes later? She was running around the church, jumping up and down, speaking normally, vision completely restored. God did it in 5 minutes. Hello? Yeah, praise God. Come, give the Lord a big hand. But can I tell you why? Because God released some secret wisdom. Some of you are sitting here, you got some weird disease, you got some weird sickness, or you got some stupid devil giving you a hand. I know there's no manual that you can go and study it and like, oh, how do I fix this and how do I fix that? But God knows exactly how. And it's when we allow the Holy Spirit to come and we allow the Holy Spirit to work, and He doesn't just come because we ask Him. He comes when we are thirsty. Oh, Adrian, how can you say that? Because Jesus Himself said in the book of John chapter 7, verse 37, if we come to Him and we are thirsty, the Holy Spirit will come. And I don't think sometimes we understand what it means when Jesus says we have to be thirsty. There's a difference between somebody that is thirsty and somebody is like, you know, sometimes you ask somebody, do you want something to drink? Oh, yes, please, please, I'm dying. And then you ask somebody else, do you want something to drink? What have you got? Which one do you think is thirsty? The first one. Now, that's the way we should be when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God. We must want it. It's like, you know, Georgie. Can I share a little bit about your father? I want you to come and share your father's testimony. Come here. This is a good night for you to share it. I didn't give him any time to prepare. That's probably the best way to do it. If I gave him time to prepare, he would write 10 pages and he wouldn't know what to say. So tonight he's just going to talk. I want you to share your dad's testimony. Whatever comes from your heart, you share it. And then I'm going to just take out what I want to share with these people about your father.
Starting from him. Okay, guys, sorry. I never prepared anything. I'm just going to do it as it is. My dad was my dad is a very hard man, rough. He used to do bodybuilding and he was in his ways. He grew up very hard, so he was a very staunch, strong man in his belief in protecting us. He wasn't really a man of God, but his only way in life was to show us love, was to protect us. Well, he used to fight a lot. Wherever he went, he used to cause trouble. He never caused the trouble, but he sorted it out. He enjoyed violence. His life was violence. Every day of his life was fight, fight, fight. Wherever he went, someone would look at him, it caused a problem. And then he said to himself, all right, we'll sort that out. And then we grew up, how can I say, it was, he was a very tough man, hard man, and he was very, how can I tell you, I'm a bit nervous now because I was just put on the spot, but wherever we went, put it this way, there was sports, there was action. We never missed a day of, wherever we went, if we had to go outings and that, it was always fighting. Even in the church, if you had to go to a church for something and someone would look at him funny, you would want to start troubles in church. This was my dad. Then eventually one day, the Lord touched him. He had a major car accident, and which humbled him a lot and gave a lot of peace to my mother because she suffered dearly with this man in this house because everything was his way. You know, he used to eat, and his food was a piece of steak on its own, the salad on its own. Everything was different, separate plates. You weren't even allowed to mix his food. You weren't even allowed to talk to him while he's eating because then you'd get a hiding. That's how he was. He was a very tough man. But you know what? Thanks to Warriors for Christ, I must admit, it was amazing. When they came to Springs, my dad started coming. He heard all the stories, and one day he gave his life to Christ in this church. We actually grew up Greek Orthodox. So in the Greek Orthodox, we don't see demons manifesting. We don't see, nothing. We don't even know about the Holy Spirit, to be honest with you. Because there's no Holy Spirit in that church. Sorry to say, but that's the truth. But the moment he came into one of Rion's meetings, he stood up in front of everybody and gave his life to Christ. You know what? For that is a huge miracle for our family, for everything that actually happened. Because it was, he used to walk into church, middle of winter, we were in Gedult, I remember. It was so cold that when you come out of church at night, there was ice on the windows. He was the first one to walk into church, and you'd leave by 11 o'clock, quarter past 11, 12 o'clock at night. And you'd wake up Monday morning, tell my mother, when's the church? When a man never used to go to church, he had a hunger, and he had a thirst for God. It was something that blew me away. It blew my mother away. It blew our whole family away. My children, my wife, even she knew my dad before when we met, before he had the accident, and she knew him afterwards. And it was something amazing. It was something amazing. And I'll never forget that Rion and Kozzy too. They said to me once, my dad walked into the church and they said, do you see that? I said, what? He said, not even a clown has a match of that smile as soon as he walks into the church. And he comes and he walks and he sat right in the front and he sat there the whole night. From the accident, he couldn't walk properly. He had to wear nappies, and from all the injuries, head injuries and that. But you know what? For 6 months, he lived his life. It was, every Sunday was for him was, wow, I need to go to church. It was something amazing. It was beautiful. And then God spoke to me last year, February, the 1st of February, and he said, my son, this is just to compliment Warriors for Christ, how Jesus Christ works through this ministry. He said, your dad's time is up. He says, I'm giving you time to prepare. Be it a day, be it 3 days, be it 3 weeks, be it 6 months. But he's coming home. He made right what he could have made right, because obviously he had a lot of chochos with him. Look, more than the average person. I'm sure Legion was somewhere around there, but anyway. And you know what? And God promised me something. He said, one day, if you follow as you're following now, you'll get to heaven and you can spend all the time you've missed out on him. You can sit and you can spend the time with him. You know what? God prepared me for a death. How do you prepare for a death? It's very difficult. But you know what? I took everything off his name. You know, we thought it was going to happen. And it was the 29th of July, 2 days before 6 months when he passed away. It's just another confirmation of how God works in this ministry. But you know what? He went at peace. He went and we all had peace. And in his death, you know what? I remember once in Gedult, Fatima was slain in the Holy Spirit and she called our family together and she says to my mother, to myself, my children, my wife, she said, you people have been chosen to tell the truth. My mom came home to me that night. She says, I can't understand. Why would your father be chosen? He's in a state he's in. He's like, you know what? He's half dead. Why? Why? And when he passed away at the funeral, people got saved at his funeral. families got reconciled at a funeral. It wasn't allowed in the Greek church because they said, no, it's not against there because Rion did it. They said, no, we can't have that. So we had it in the hall. A Jewish person actually came and his life is changing towards Jesus Christ today. A Jewish person, which is amazing because they don't walk into normal churches. They're not allowed to. That's their Orthodox religion. You know, so in my dad's death, people got saved. He was the last person on the face of this earth to go to heaven. Trust me. Shooting and stabbing and killing people was his second forte. But it's a testimony of to show who God is. He can take someone, Fernando knew my dad very well. He can take someone from where he grew up, from the pits, and take him and turn him around like this. And God said to me once, he said, you know what touched him? It was love. When the Holy Spirit touched him, that's what he felt, was love. It's the first time he ever really felt love. Because that's how he knew about love for us, was to protect us, to fight for us, to show us, I'm the man, to look after my family. That's what his love was, because he grew up hard. He didn't know anything else about love. You know, he grew up in Gadol. Those days, being a continental was very difficult. Very, very difficult. But that's what it was. So, you know what? I just praise the Lord, and I thank God for Warriors for Christ, that a man like that is sitting in heaven today, where everyone will turn around and say, never, Nick Koutsevelis, Nick the Greek, never, what. But you know what? Today I can stand firmly and point and look at everyone in the face and say, I know my dad is in heaven. Amen. I know he's in heaven. Amen. And I know today, and I thank you to Warriors for Christ. If it wasn't for Warriors for Christ, where would my dad be? Where would we be? My life is a walking testimony. My wife's life is a walking testimony. From the pits of hell to where we are today it's a 180-degree turn. It's all praise to Warriors for Christ. And I thank Rion every day for answering his call, what God has called him to do. Because if he never answered his call, where would we be today? Sitting with these demons that we didn't even know about. But now we're aware of these things in our lives that we need to sort out. Thank God for that. And yes. I remember Fatima said to me, yes, it was basically, it was 6 months. And you know, it was 2 days before 6 months. It just shows you, when God gives a word, it will come to pass. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Georgie. You know, there's actually a lot more to Georgie's father's testimony, but I think George shared the most important parts. You know, Nick, the Greek, as George referred to him, I never knew that he was such a difficult man because I knew him in his after Christ days. But a lot of people here knew him in his before Christ days. And he was a handful. But when he came to these meetings, he experienced the secret knowledge, wisdom of God. And the secret wisdom of God for his life was simple. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The secret wisdom for Nick Koutsevelis was that God called him to be saved. And that in his death, to change a lot of people's lives. Amen. And why I asked Georgie to share this testimony is because there was something about his father that always touched me. You know, as George said, when he started coming to our meetings, he had been in a very big car accident. He was sickly. He battled. It was difficult for him. He got sick very quickly because his body was frail. But you know what? He didn't miss one church meeting. Then we had these young people complain about this and, oh, it's too cold. And we had him sitting there in the front, smiling, happy that he could be at church. Sometimes in pain, but didn't care, wanted to be at church. And I'll never forget, George used to say to me on Monday morning, because Nick's mind wasn't always so fresh. But funny enough, when he walked into the church, he was 100% there. And the next morning, Auntie, are we lying? He would want to know, what day is it today? Is it church day? And every morning he woke up, what day is it today? Are we going to church today? No, it's only Tuesday. The next morning, what day is it? Are we going to church? Yes, come and say something quickly.
You know, guys, his speech was slurred from all his, he had a few heart attacks and strokes and all that. And one day, when it was a few months while he was coming to the church, he woke up. And you know, he couldn't speak properly. And he woke up and he called my mother. This was the Holy Spirit talking through him. He said to my mother, get a pen and paper and write this down. It was a day where he had to make right with God. He did something in his life we didn't even know when he was a teenager. Or he was about 18 or 19 years old. My mother didn't even know. But he, in his mind, being hit, all bruised from all the injuries and everything and that, when he spoke to my mom, he spoke clear. And he wrote and he told her to write that down. And she wrote every single thing down. And he asked God for repentance. My dad asked for repentance on what he did. To me, it was just something, even till today, my mom even says she kept that note where he wrote and he said, please, I'm sorry, God, for doing this and this and this. And that was the message that God said to me. He made right with what he made right. That's why people get angry at God and they like to swear God or shout at God and that. I think maybe it was something like that. I don't know. I wasn't there. He was 18 years old or 19 or 20 years old. I'm not too sure. But for him to come to repentance, but he spoke clearly to my mother to write down every single word that could only have been ordained by the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Amen.
Amen. Nick was hungry for God. Nick was thirsty for more. You know, me and George, we joked about it a lot because his father was very physical. His father, he had no problem beating up a whole bunch. He'd probably take on this whole room. He had no problem. You know, he just sort us all out. And we often joked about it that his father's call probably initially was to be a warrior for God. But the enemy hijacked him a bit and he turned into a road warrior, if we can call it that. But in the end of his life, when he came under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and he was touched by the love of God, that all went away. And God gave him the peace and God gave him the healing that he really needed. God healed his soul. And when he went home, he went in peace. And can I tell you why he experienced such wonderful things? Because in his own way, he was hungry. You know that man, I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that in the middle of winter, when frail people should not get out of bed, you couldn't keep him in bed because he has to be at church. And you know, that's something that I believe touched God's heart in a way that it's just mind-blowing. And that's what these people had when they followed Jesus. They didn't want to go anywhere else. They didn't want to be anywhere else. They wanted to be where he was. Their hearts cried out for more of God. And it's when God sees a generation that has that, that that generation will begin to see the secret wisdom of God. There's a secret wisdom of God for your life. You're not going to find it at work. You're not going to find it on the rugby field. You're not going to find it in front of the TV. You're going to find it with God. And the more you show God that you want, that you are willing to sacrifice something to really be with him, the more you put the world one side and you put God first, that's when God says, you know what, this one, it's time for me to start opening the book and let them see some of the things pertaining to their life. That's when you start experiencing miracles in your life. Because every miracle is nothing but secret wisdom that has already been allocated for you. How can I say that? Listen to this. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from before time began. There are certain things that have been destined for certain generations from before time began. How's that? There is a secret wisdom for everybody in this room. There is a secret wisdom for you and your wife. There is a secret wisdom for you and for you and for your company. There is a secret wisdom for you and for you and you and you. And the thing is, it's already been destined from before time began. The problem is, our carnal minds know nothing about it. But when we become hungry and we thirst after God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Then suddenly God begins to open that book and he begins to speak these things into our lives. there's probably a couple of things that you're battling with right now that when the secret wisdom of God is released into you, it'll just disappear. It won't even be a fight. It'll just be gone. Why? Because it's not part of your destiny. But then you need to get to the place where that destiny is being spoken over your life by God. Last week I shared with you that when God wants something done, He just speaks it. You know what is difficult for us, what we will think is it's going to take engineers, it's going to take professors, it's going to take doctors and all sorts of stuff to figure this stuff out. God just speaks one word and boom, there it goes. When we become thirsty for God, when we seek after God, God begins to read from that book where everything pertaining to your life has already been written. Mr. Tony, let me tell you something about your life. Whatever you've been through in the past is nothing compared to what God has planned for you for your future. But then you have to get to the place that you live what God has planned and destined for your future. Just because we go to church doesn't mean that we're in that place. God wants to see something. God wants to see something that's different. I would have loved to be with those people that walked with Jesus for 3 days and three nights. I want to tell you why. Because those people got their books opened. Because they went above and beyond whatever. And they showed God, listen, yeah, we want to put you first. We don't care about the other things. You know what? I know that it's difficult sometimes. I know we have families. I know we have responsibilities. But whatever you sacrifice for God is a sacrifice well worth making. Because if God finds you faithful with little things, God will give you much bigger things. Christians want to start with the big things. God can't start you off there. You're like that four-year-old that gets the keys to the Lamborghini. You're going to destroy yourself and a lot of other people with it. He will not give it to you. But if you show Him that you are willing to toe the line, if you're showing that you are hungry and that you are thirsty and that you are following after Him, that you seek His righteousness, you're going to start growing up and you're going to start maturing. And more things will be added unto you. And your life will change. You look back 10 years from now, you won't recognize yourself. People will meet you in the street and they'll say, what on earth happened in your life? How did you change so much? Wow, are you blessed? Yes, you are. Because you're where God wants you to be. So here He says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from before time began. My friend, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, it is to bring you to this place that you begin to experience the secret wisdom of God relating to your life. If you asked me 20 years ago what I want to do with my life, I'll tell you what I wanted to do with my life. I wanted to have my own business. It was my plans to have a nice business that I would grow and that in time I would have my sons come and work with me and one day they will take over the business and we're going to be blessed and we're going to bless other people. And you know what? It was a good idea. But it wasn't a godly idea. Because God actually had a lot of other plans for my life. And do you know what happened in my life? I got touched by the Holy Spirit in a way that I never expected. Just very, very quickly. A lot of you have heard my testimony, but I was touched by the Holy Spirit in an NG Kerk. I know for some of you that's like, wow, it's impossible, but no, it's not. I was touched by the Holy Spirit in the NG Kerk. Got slain in the Holy Spirit, power of God came upon me, was stuck on the floor for about 4 hours. Couldn't get up. The Dominee gave my dad the keys to the church. He said, you guys lock up because I'm going to go sleep now. That was 12:30 at night. That stuff doesn't happen in the NG Kerk. No, it does when the Holy Spirit moves in and when He's allowed to move in. And I got up off that floor and my life was different. And by the grace of God, it's never been the same again. But can I tell you one thing that started developing in me that I've never lost is a hunger and a thirst for God. Do you know back then, I was still young. I had my own business at that stage and I was building my dream, if you want. And to me, I was doing the right thing because, I mean, it just makes sense. It's like, wow, that's the way to go. But the more I was hungry for God, the less I started worrying about this business side, something else started rising up inside of me. Something that I never thought of. You know, if you asked me 25 years ago if I would ever be a minister or a preacher or whatever you want to call me, I would have told you, you must be mad, you must be crazy, this is like impossible. For one thing, I didn't have the guts to stand in front of people. I'll never forget when I was in Sunday school, they had this thing where everybody had a turn to pray. I used to bunk Sunday school because today is my day to pray. I'm not lying, it's the truth. I would check it out. Next week is my turn. I would go to church because my dad was also a teacher at the Sunday school. But the moment I got there, I would disappear somewhere there. And I would like, oh, why? Because I didn't have the guts to pray in front of these people. Then now and then we would be in, like they would put us into groups. And then the teacher would come up with this like clever idea, like everybody has to pray something. I mean, then I would nearly die because now I'm going to have to pray. Then I sit and I rack my brain for something to say, and then the schmuck next to me prays what I wanted to pray. It's like, this can't be happening to me. I mean, how does this work? Then it's like, okay, Rion, it's your turn. I sound like somebody calling up a Buddha or something. But that was my life. I never thought I could do this. But the more I was thirsty, let me tell you what I used to do. So now I got the power of the Holy Spirit came upon me and my life began to change. Do you know that there were some nights where 5 of the 7 nights of the week I was out because I heard that there was something going on at this church. I would drive there. Sometimes I would drive 200 kilometers to get to a place where I heard that there was some conference or some seminar or some teaching or some oak from America, or I would go there. But you know what I never realized? What today I can understand, but back then I didn't realize. I just did it because I felt I had to do it. I was showing God something that he needed to see before he could open my book and start showing me my life. And the more I was hungry and the more I was thirsting after God and after his righteousness, the more God began to open more and more and more of this book, and I began to realize that the life I was living is not where God wanted me to be. And slowly but surely, new things began to come into my life. And today, if you look at where my life is versus where my life was, man, I'm in a completely different place. And you know, if you ask the friends that I had at school back then what they think of me now versus then, they can't even answer you. Because there's no way to bring the two people together. But I was thirsty. And I was hungry. And I was committed. You know, I was one of those people, I would go to a church service where they had like some big meeting or this or that. They had to physically evict me from there because I didn't want to leave. I would just sit there, even if I just sit there under the anointing and under the power, I felt good to be there where the power of God has been. And I had this hunger for it, and I had this thirst for it, and I've never lost it. You know, there are nights here when we leave here, I think the one night we left here, 3 o'clock or 3:30 in the morning. When we used to have meetings in Alberton, the one night I walked out of there, 4:30 in the morning. And the next day I still have to get up and take my kids to school, hello? Actually, no, not the next day. You don't even sleep. You go, you make a cup of coffee, in my case, 3 cups of coffee, and you take the kids. But God sees things like that. And God honors that. It's like the people that walked with Jesus. And for 3 days and 3 nights, they couldn't care. The world could come to a standstill. This is important for me now. The more you show God that, the more you're going to see the power of God at work in your life. The more you show God that, the more the power of the Holy Spirit will work through you. The more you show God that, the more the secret wisdom of God is going to be revealed in your life. God opens your book and he begins to speak what is written on those covers into your life. And the next thing you know, what you thought was important suddenly is not important anymore, because there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. And God doesn't want you to go there. Because sometimes what we want and what God wants is very far removed. And if we follow that thing, it will kill our relationship with God. And so God has to change it. Amen? Amen. All right, I don't know. Did anybody learn something tonight? Please give the Lord a big hand.